Are you homesick for your new resurrected body? Yes. We have a saying, and it's been around for probably since taxes was involved, that there's only two things that are sure in life, and that's death and taxes. The only problem is that if you're a clever man and you have a good lawyer, you probably don't even pay a lot of tax. And about the only thing that's really sure is death. That's the one we know for sure. George Bernard Shaw remarked that the statistics on death have not changed. One out of one person dies. Pretty good statistic. Very predictable. Worldwide, there are close to 57 million people that die each year. That means 4.7 million people die each month, or at least 155,000 people die around the world every day. By the time today is over, 155,000 people will have died. Will this ever end? Will we just continue to keep seeing death? Is that what life is all about? Is that what we have to look forward to? On this side of the grave, it's hard to tell. Left to human observation, we really don't have much to go by. You can visit any cemetery, and you cannot tell the difference between a Christian and a non-Christian. They lie side by side, 6 feet under the ground. They're all grouped together, young and old, male and female, rich and poor, famous and infamous, churchgoers, non-believers. No difference, it seems. But death is not the end of the story. And 2 Corinthians 5 gives us some good insight as to what we are to look forward to, what we yearn for, and what God will do. So, the first major point for my message today is the certainty of the resurrected body in verse 1. The certainty of the resurrected body. We read in verse 1, "Now we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God, an eternal house in heaven, not built by human hands." Those first three words are really important for us. Now we know. Well, how do you know? Death has there's a lot of mystery to death. For a lot of people, there's a lot of uncertainty that surrounds death. So what do we know? How do we know? Why do we know? Well, the normal word for know in Greek means to know by experience. You know, you share something with somebody and you go, "Oh, I know. Been through it myself. Been there, done that," t-shirt. And so by experience, or either by research, by studying, we know certain things. But that's not the word that is used here. The word that is used here in the original language is the word for revelation. Now, it has been revealed to us. Because, folks, you can study death till the cows come home. And all you will know is cows. Research tells you nothing but what's after death. We can't know. That is beyond our realm. The only way to know is not through observation, but through revelation. And through revelation, we know what we need to know. That's why we have a different attitude towards death. We know what to expect. We know what to pray for. We know what to yearn for, to long for. There's no speculation here, folks. There is revelation. And the revelation is, first of all, this, that we live in a tent. Now, Paul was a tent maker. He knew all about tents. He knew how to maintain tents, dismantle tents, put together tents, small tents, big tents. Shepherds continually set up and dismantled their tents as they followed their grazing sheep. But tents are very limited. There's very little security. 30 years ago, my wife and I were camping in northern Alberta. And at nighttime, my man crawled into our tent. We could see him creeping around the tent. And that actually happened twice, and we got out of there and got into my in-law's camper, and it was raining at the time. He didn't realize. And so as we're in the camper explaining why we woke them up and why we crawled into their camper, we look at the window, he's crawling back in the rain, and he crawled into our tent. My wife said, "That's it. I am never tenting again. There is no security." We were sure glad we had gotten out of there before he crawled in. And it was scary because he was in the motorhome with four other men and they were watching. So those guys were up to something. And my wife said, "That's it." So I thought, well, that's once. That'll never happen again. So we went to Elkwater to go camping, and we were in a tent. Every little sound. There was a leaf falling from a tree in Manitoba. She woke up. What's that? She was so insecure. She says, "I am never, ever sleeping in a tent again. There's no security." And so we quit tenting. And we haven't tented since. So we went to the security of a tent trailer. At least you could lock the door. And if he crawls in one side, we can crawl out the other side. No security in a tent. A tent is not a strong structure. Our son Ricky and his friends were camping at the French River Valley Gospel Jamboree close to Frontier, Saskatchewan. And that Friday night, a huge storm came in. And it was a doozer of a wind. And tents were flying everywhere. The gospel was being well spread that night. And they woke up in the middle of the night, and this tent was lying just flat on their faces, and they're crawling around the dark trying to find where the opening is, and they get out. Tents were rolling out there. Tents are not secure. There's no security in a tent. I think it's a very appropriate imagery that we have, how temporary our bodies are. They are like tents. They wear out. They sag. They wrinkle. In fact, I told my wife yesterday, I said, "I look at my hands, I don't recognize them. There are so many wrinkles in my mouth. Those are my hands. They're getting all wrinkly. I'm wearing out. Can't believe it. But it's just a tent." "Yeah, I know, Jacob, you don't have any wrinkles yet. You know, you're a young tent." "I know." "Wow." Our joints get creaky. Our arteries harden, our backs get stooped, we lose our teeth. 350 million cells died yesterday, again today. So we gulp vitamin C, Siberian ginseng, we join curves, we're a workout gym, we run marathons, we even order the P90X workout material you can find on TV. We do everything to escape the aging process or slow it down. But in the end, death wins. Our bodies don't last. It's like a tent. And maybe Paul has a bit of another analogy as well, because if you will recall in the Old Testament, earlier on in the history of God's people, God dwelt in a tent. It was called a tabernacle. And when they moved, they had to put this tent down and go on and set it up again. The glory of God came to this place. But then when they came to the promised land, they set up their headquarters, Jerusalem, and eventually Solomon built this permanent structure. Go, wow, okay. None of this tenting with God's presence. Now we've got something permanent. Tents are temporary. We live in a tent. But secondly, second point under this is this, that we will one day trade in our tent for a building. The Bible says that we know that if the earthly tent we live in is destroyed, we have a building from God. And the word destroyed literally means dismantled. When God takes it down, takes it apart. If we die, we have a building from God. Now think about the difference between a tent and a building. Tents are temporary, flimsy, easily torn, meant to be replaced. A building is strong and a good foundation, not meant to be moved. And someday we will give up our tent, replace it with a building made by God. Now this one fact tells us something about death. That is this. Death is not the end. Death is not reincarnation. Death is not evaporation. Death is not annihilation. Death is a trade-in. Now what a trade-in. It's one of those trade-ins where you trade in something dilapidated for something brand new and God pays for it. Man, as a Mennonite, that sounds good to me. Oh, man. What a trade-in. Trading something old and dilapidated for something brand new and God paid for it. Yes. One day I will trade in this tent, this body, for a brand new permanent building. A body that will last forever, solid, strong, won't sag, fade, wrinkle, creak. Notice what it says about our heavenly body. It's from God. Not going through the normal process of human processes. We know how babies are made. We know what to expect. There's this anticipation you're born will look like him, like her. Is this a grandma trait, a grandpa trait? There's all these things you anticipate, and there's things you expect. But this one is from God, and we have a clue what it's going to look like, what all the traits will look like. It's from God, not made through a human process. It's permanent. It's a building. Will never be dismantled. It's totally different. We will receive it in a miraculous way, not through a process, but miraculously in a moment, in the twinkling of an eye. Something totally different. And it's in heaven. And it'll be perfectly suited to the environment of heaven. And just as this body was made, designed, and is suited for Earth's ecology, my new body will be built and designed for that heavenly ecology that we will experience. It will be perfectly suited. And you couldn't have done a better job. Totally suits. And so we see the certainty of the resurrection body. Secondly, we see the nature of the resurrection body. Verse 2. Meanwhile, we groan, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. Because when we are clothed, we will not be found naked. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened because we do not wish to be unclothed, but to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. So that it was mortal may be swallowed up by life. Now, Paul changes imagery. He goes from the construction imagery of a tent and a building, and just like that, he switches over to clothing imagery. Now, if he were to hand this in to a literature teacher, he would have failed the test. You change imagery midstream, and this is just not how you write out a thesis. This is not how you prove your argument that quickly and switch. But he does, and he gets away with it. And he says, I'm just trying to find ways to describe what it's going to be like. And he says, in the first part of verse 2, meanwhile, we groan. I got the flu Thursday. I was at the office, and just like that, I could all of a sudden feel something coming over. Within 10 seconds, I was sick. I just grabbed my keys and went home. Linda didn't even know I was gone. I had to phone her and tell her where I was. It just hit me like a ton of bricks. And just like that, I was sick with the flu. And all day I groaned. Oh, so sick. Bible says we groan. I didn't realize how biblical I was Thursday. And I groaned all day. Yesterday I whimpered, today I preach. So something's getting better. Meanwhile, inside you're still groaning. Oh, man. No. We groan. Our resurrection body is the answer to our groaning. We groan because we get the flu. We groan because we hate our job. We groan because it's Monday morning and it's school again. Oh, I can't believe the weekend's over. And it's time to be in school. And we groan. And somehow, as parents, we try to pick up our kids' spirit, try to find 101 reasons why they love to go to school on Monday morning. We groan because we lived up in a messed up world with messed up families and messed up relationships. And we have reason to groan. We have reason. And so we look for a better day. We look for a better place. And we groan for a better body. No more cancer, no more abuse, no more sadness, no more hatred, no more flu, no more cancer. My mother died a horrible death of Lou Gehrig's. A horrible way to die. No more of all that kind of stuff. We groan for something better. And as life goes on, reality begins to sink in. We say, Lord, take me home. We groan. The word for groan means to sigh, to murmur, to feel deep inward grief. And you got to admit it, when you're younger, I mean, our youngest son is getting married this spring. If I were to call him up and say, Caleb, are you groaning for a new body? He'd probably say, nope. I'm just looking forward to being married. I'm fine with my body, thank you very much. But as time goes on, pretty soon reality sinks in. It's only a tent. We start to groan. And there's an inward grief as we start hurting, and we start longing for something better that God has made for each one of us. And so we long. It says we groan and longing to be clothed. And the word longing means an earnest yearning. So our resurrection body is the answer to our groaning. Secondly, our resurrection body is like putting on an overcoat. It says, longing to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling. The word clothed is a very unusual Greek verb meaning clothed upon over. And I'm not sure why Paul chose that particular word. It's like putting clothing over clothing that he's talking here. What he's saying is, we really don't want to take our clothing off. We don't want to die and have our bodies experiencing decay and go through the process of waiting for a resurrection body. We'd rather Jesus just descend from heaven and do a complete makeover in the twinkling of an eye. We'd rather have a complete makeover right now. And so we're yearning for that total makeover. Lord, come right now and just do a complete job right in a moment. In other words, we're not looking for death. We're listening for the shout. Do you know what I'm meaning? You say, well, I guess I have to die first, etc., and then eventually I get my new body. So I'm looking forward to, you know, just dying and just getting out of it. What we're really looking forward to is not death, so I have a new building. I'm listening for the shout. When Jesus comes back, and we'll be changed in an instant. That's really what we're looking forward to. I want to be alive when the Lord comes back. I don't have to go through this groaning process and being a disembodied spirit. I just want that complete makeover right now. I just want to be overclothed in a moment. And that's what it talks about in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. Verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep. In other words, we won't all die. But we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. And he talks about the change we will come when Jesus comes back, and those who are alive. Wow! Changed in an instant! That's what we're really looking forward to. Our groaning looks to the rapture when God gives us a new resurrection body. Verse 3. Because when we are clothed, or when we are overclothed, we have that new resurrection body, we will not be found naked. We don't want to be a soul without a body. And folks, that's why we are in heaven. A soul without a body. He says, that's not really what we're looking for. We're looking for that completion when I have that new resurrection body. Listen to this statement. It may shock you. To be with the Lord without our resurrection bodies is to be incomplete. To be with the Lord without our resurrection bodies is to be incomplete. As God's creation, we are not complete till body, soul, and spirit are perfectly together. To be in heaven without a body is far better than to be on earth in our body, in our earthly body. But it's even better to be in heaven with our resurrected body. We are waiting when we are totally complete from the resurrection day. We are looking for a complete makeover. I was meant to live in a body. So verse 4. For while we are in this tent, we groan and are burdened. We don't wish to be unclothed. We don't want to go through that process. We'd rather just the Lord come. But to be clothed with our heavenly dwelling, so that what is mortal may be swallowed up by life. And so we see the certainty of the resurrection body. We know it's coming. We see the nature of the resurrection. It's going to be a complete makeover. And thirdly, we see the guarantee of the resurrection body. Verse 5. Now it is God who has made us for this very purpose and has given us the Spirit as a deposit guaranteeing what is to come. My first point underneath this is we were made for something better than this. The best days in the Bahamas don't come close to any ordinary day in heaven. Folks, we were made for something better than what you can find on this earth right now. We're made for something better. I mentioned last Sunday, our famous or infamous Woody Allen actor says, is what you see is what you get. No. There's something coming we can't see, but we know by revelation, I'm going to get a better body, a better life, a new life, a new place. I am born for an eternal purpose. We're made for something better. Secondly, God has guaranteed our future resurrection. You can take a bag lunch, sit in a cemetery, and just watch. People keep getting buried. They never come back. We've been looking at this for 2,000 years. The last resurrection took place 2,000 years ago. Nothing's changing. People aren't coming back. So how do we know? What assurance do I have something will change? Well, first of all, he raised his own son. And if God would not leave his own son in the grave, he will not abandon those who trust in his son. And there's all kinds of verses dealing with that. I don't have time for that. But secondly, he gave us the Holy Spirit as a sacred deposit. That's what verse 5 says. He has given us the Spirit as a deposit, guaranteeing what is to come. The Holy Spirit is a deposit. Now, a deposit here is the word for a down payment. And almost everyone here knows what that is. You've experienced that. You want to buy something, you put down, you negotiate, you put a down payment. That is your guarantee that you will continue to follow through with your payments and eventually, like, you will follow through with your commitment. That's what God has done through His Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit who indwells in us is God's down payment on our future resurrection. And God signed on the dotted line, and this is what He said, I will raise Art Hildebrand from the dead, and I will give him a new resurrected body, because he has put his faith and his trust in my Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And then He made the down payment through the gift of the Holy Spirit in my life. He says, that is my guarantee, I will follow through with you. Here's the down payment. My presence within you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. I will take you home. God will finish what He started. Well, here's the so what about this passage. It's actually all we're talking about is the fact that we're going to get a new body. And next Sunday should be very interesting, because next Sunday we're going to follow the verses after this. We're going to talk about the judgment seat of Christ. We're going to look at what we're going to face when we stand before the Lord. But right now, just the fact that we're waiting for the day for so to be made totally complete. But here are some closing thoughts on today's verses. Number one, our future is secure. It's as good as done. It's going to happen. You can take it to the bank because He made the down payment. We are guaranteed a new body from heaven. Secondly, today's teaching, today's thought, should change the way we look at the death of the body. We've heard this old cliche many times, and we know where the truth lies. The old cliche is we think that we're going from the land of the living to the land of the dying. Or we're actually going from the land of the dying to the land of the living. We're constantly dying. 50 billion or 50 million cells each day that die. We're always around us. We see death. So when we die, we're going from the land of the dying, 156,000 a day. We're going from the land of the dying. We're on the way to the land of the living. But thirdly, we need to embrace this process. Embrace this process. There is only one way that we will experience this overcoat, this new resurrection body. So here's my question. What is required for a resurrection? What's required for a resurrection? The answer is, first you have to die. You can't resurrect something that hasn't died. If you want that new resurrection body, folks, I got news for you. Then you have to die first, so God can resurrect it. No death. No resurrection. So we have to embrace the process. I am on my way for a great trade-in. A new building. A new body. Fourthly, having just said what I said, there is an exception. A few will experience an exception to death. In fact, we can pray for that exception. Jesus said in Revelation 22, verse 20, behold, I am coming quickly. I'm coming soon. And John the writer, having quoted those words from Jesus, immediately says, amen, come, Lord Jesus. Immediately he prays, Lord, may that be my experience. Come. And we can pray that we will experience that exception. Why are we waiting for Jesus to come to rapture us? Because then we will experience what is called the new resurrected body without actually having died. That will be an exception to the rule, but it's going to happen. There is a generation that will not see death. That's when Jesus comes back. For 2,000 years, hasn't happened. But when He comes, that generation will not experience physical death. Those Christian believers will be changed in an instant. What people for 2,000 years had to go through to experience a resurrection body, they will simply receive this new resurrection body without dying. And John writes, Lord, may that be my experience. And that, I'm thinking, is the heart cry of each one of us. Lord, that's how I would like to go. Not to be unclothed, but to be overclothed with that new body immediately without being unclothed. My fifth observation. Our transition to complete wholeness is not complete without a resurrection body. When we die and get to heaven, God isn't finished with me. I know that sounds... What? When I die and go to heaven, God isn't finished with me. See, back in Greek culture, back when the New Testament was written, the Gentiles, the Greeks, the Romans, who were influenced by the Greeks, had a dualistic philosophy. And that philosophy was this. Matter is evil. Spirit is good. And this philosophy had entered the Corinthian church, which is why Paul had to write 1 Corinthians 15 and 2 Corinthians 5 to counter this dualistic philosophy. See, because the Greek philosophy said, flesh holds you back. Your body is your problem. If you could only die and be released from your body, then your spirit would be free. And you could just go out there and just be absorbed into the infinite. And you'd be free. The problem is the body. And there are writers, both Greek writers and Roman writers back then, 2,000, 2,300 years ago, who apologized for having a body. Said, that's our problem. It's our tomb. It's our casket. The problem is our body. If I could just get rid of this body, my spirit would be free. Because matter is evil. It's what holds you back. Spirit is good. And Paul says, wrong. Yes, at death, our spirit goes to heaven and is made perfect. And listen to this. It's found in Hebrews chapter 12. And I'll start reading at verse 22. You have come to Mount Zion, to the heavenly Jerusalem, the city of the living God. You've come to thousands upon thousands of angels in joyful assembly, to the church of the firstborn. You've come to God, the judge of all men, and to the spirits of righteous men made perfect. Yep. Right now, when we look at heaven, if you were to come to heaven, you would meet the angels, you'd meet the righteous God, and you'd meet the spirits of people made perfect. That's not a picture of completion. If you're spirit only, you're naked. And we want to be clothed. And the Greeks are right in saying there's a problem with our bodies. You're right. But the problem is not that we have a body. The problem is that it's a mortal body. We need a body. It's just our body is only a tent. It's mortal. It's weak. It's limited. It's tainted with the effects of sin. The true solution is not to be free from a body. The true solution is to have a new, permanent, resurrected body. That's the solution. Even in heaven, we wait for one more miracle. To come back with Jesus down on Resurrection Day and be reunited with a new resurrected body. And then we will be complete for all eternity. Amen? That's right. And so we look, and as I was studying this, I realized how important Resurrection Day is. Now we talk about, oh, if I could just get to heaven, and folks, that's what we want. But you know what we want to be in heaven? We want to be there with our resurrected body. Because the Bible says then in the end, when He lays this earth to rest, there's going to be a new earth. And folks, I need my resurrected body for that new earth. There's a reason for that. That's why we look forward to those two miracles, going to heaven, then Resurrection Day, and I may give him that new resurrection body. We were made to be in a body for eternity. So here's my last point. And I just end with a question. Are you homesick? Be with Jesus. Is your spirit right? So that you are in a place where you receive that new resurrection body. Because only those whose spirits are made just will receive the new resurrection body. Right now, I communicate with God through letters and phone calls. Did you know that? I talk to God through letters and phone calls. This is the letter. And prayer is my phone call. Right now we communicate through internet and through the phone with our grandkids in Ontario. But folks, we can't wait for this summer when they're coming this way and we can be together in person. There's nothing like being together in person. And it's great. It's great to hear from God. And it's great to talk to my Lord. But I can hardly wait to be with Him in person. I'm homesick to be with my Lord. Are you? A new place? A new relationship? Not literally. New body. If you were to die, or Jesus were to come back today, would you be ready to meet Him? Would you be in a place to receive your new resurrected body? Has your spirit been made right with God? So it can be equipped with a new resurrection body. Are you homesick for Jesus? That's the test. Whether or not you will receive a new resurrected body or not. Let's stand for a word of prayer together, and then I'm going to ask the worship team to come and just lead us in the closing time of worship together. Let's pray. Lord, I want to thank You for clarifying for us what's going to happen for those who know Christ. What we have to look forward to. And just to some degree, just giving us an overall picture how it's going to happen. And thank You for the certainty. We can know. And You can reveal to my heart. Because if I have Your Holy Spirit living within me, that's Your guarantee. You're going to finish the job with me. Lord, I pray that if there is anyone here this morning who does not have the Holy Spirit within them, they have not asked Jesus to come into their heart, to come into their life, take control of their life, forgive them of their sin, to come and be Lord of their lives, and to indwell them by Your Spirit. Lord, I pray if there's anyone here today and they're an empty shell, the Holy Spirit is not in them. They don't have that homesick feeling yet. Heaven is not their home in their heart yet. Lord, today, they would just feel that stirring inside and they'll realize, whoops, I don't think I'm ready for this kind of stuff. I need to be. Deep down, I too groan. I long for something better. And I realize this is God's plan. Lord, should there be anyone here this morning? I pray that even now, right now while I'm just praying, I pray You'll put it in their heart right now to say, Lord Jesus, I'm groaning. I'm failing. I know I need help. I'm not ready for heaven. I don't have the assurance You live in my heart. I don't feel Your Holy Spirit living within me. Lord, I want to know You. Right now, I just give myself to You. And I ask right now that you would come into my life. Come and just, by your Spirit, come and live in me. And start the work in me, Lord, that you want to finish. Give me the gift of eternal life. I now receive it by faith. Make me a child of heaven. And God, thank you for the assurance that because you've come to live in me, I will one day rejoice. And you will take care of my homesickness. And you'll give me something better. A new home, a new place, a new relationship with you, and a new resurrected body. Complete in every way. Body, soul, spirit. Thank you, Lord. Thank you for giving me that gift today, that assurance. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.